different place by you as Abraham was. So, Lord, just bless Mike, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ron. Do you guys need to break out this way?
I'll be here. He's here, yes.
Well, good morning, everybody. One thing, if you're normally use the loop, you'll find it isn't working. Apologise for that. There's been problems, and it still isn't working. So apologise for that. You'll have to, listen to me live, and I'll speak loudly.
Please.
Will do.
Thank you.
Good. While I was sitting there, I hope you don't mind. Bit of a liberty, really, but World Leprosy Day. And it just struck me that it's about 30 years since we, Sue and I, first became involved in that, which is actually half a lifetime. and it's not that, and what I wanted to say was, it's not that Christian work has been on the peripheral of this disease and its treatment, but it was right in the centre. And one particular man, a man called Paul Brand, Dr. Paul Brand, was instrumental in the 40s, 50s, 60s, and through the middle part of last century in all the work that is now the foundation to the treatment of leprosy, both in terms of its medical work and the surgery that accompanies it. And Paul Brand was a wonderful man of God, wrote many books, 10 Fingers for God. You'll find them. If you look up his name, he was part of the Leprosy Mission, which again is an organization which is devoted to this disease. And it's a disease of the poorest of the poor. And there you go. That's my plug. World Leprosy Day. John.
Hazel was just saying that it might surprise some,
really? There you go. It's amongst us. It was first discovered as a disease in Bergen in Norway. That was identified as the disease. It was prevalent in Europe at that stage. Now, thankfully, not so much. But, Google Leprosy Mission and have a look. It's good stuff. Thank you. That's that. Now, Abraham. Abraham, yes, Abraham. What do we know about Abraham? Somebody tell me something about Abraham. Man of God, yes. Just about everything you say is going to be right. So be confident here in telling me something about Abraham. It begins with an A. Come on, something else. Father of the nation, righteous, yeah.
He had many sons.
He had many. This could be the song.
Married to Sarah.
Married to Sarah. He did, yes, very old. He went on holiday to Egypt. He went to Egypt, certainly. Whether it was holiday or not, I don't know. He took God at his word. Yeah, all this is true. Abraham, he was one of the most important figures in history, actually. Forefather of the Israeli nation, the people of Israel. Also the father of the Arab nations. And I guess the spiritual father of Judaism, all Jews, all Christians, and Muslims as well. Interesting. Maybe, I did a bit of research, 55% of the world's population would consider Abraham to be their spiritual father. How about that? 55% of 7 billion. That is quite something, isn't it? Anyway, before we get to that, I want to focus a little bit on the title of today's sermon, today's talk, which is this word, obedient. You know that as we've been working through this series, there's a sort of a subject fixed to each person. Abraham, obedient, or obedient is the word. And I want us to think a little bit about that. Now, a couple of weeks ago, if you were here, Andy Fulcher showed us a video. You may remember it. If you weren't here, it doesn't matter. I'll show it you again in a minute, because He was focusing on the word faith, trust. It's kind of about trust. And you'll see that if you remember it. If you haven't seen it, you'll see it in a bit. But what I want you to think about this week is obedience, okay? And to think about maybe how trust and obedience are linked together. Okay, now, here we go, Dave. Will it work?
You don't trust me.
No, I mean, I want to trust you, I just don't.
I have an exercise that I think will really help.
Oh, okay.
Stand here and face this direction. Mm-hmm. Now, do you trust me?
No, I just said I don't trust you.
This is all part of the exercise.
Oh,
all right? Okay. Whenever I ask you if you trust me, you say, yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Even though I don't.
It's practice.
Okay.
So, do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Are you going to catch me?
Don't worry about it.
Okay, that's the part I'm worried about.
You can do this, okay? Just trust me.
Trust you.
Fall back.
Okay, well, Jesus, I trust you.
Let's try this again. Just face this direction and keep your feet planted. All right? Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Okay, I'm gonna do it.
All right.
I'm really gonna do it.
Good.
So there we are. Jesus says, trust me. And we maybe take a careful look at our circumstances, careful look at what's around us, what's behind us, and deep down we say, no, I won't, or probably not that strong, I can't. You see, there's a link then, isn't there? We don't obey because we don't trust. And that is quite a challenge. It was to me when I began to think about this. Now, for a moment, think about obedience in everyday life. Okay? I've got some examples here. Oh, not that. Here we go. Teacher says, line up to the children. And they obey. Probably. They line up. If you were here on Tuesday, Celia was up here and she said, line up. Old ones at that end, oldest at that end, youngest at that end. That caused a bit of debate. But we lined up. We did what she said. We obeyed. We did it. And we got in a line. There's another one. Okay. Sunday lunch is over. Dad says, children do the washing up. Yeah? I won't say what happens, but I mean that's the principle, isn't it? They do the washing up because Dad's told them up. Policeman says stop, and you do. Why? You obey. Well, oh, leave that there. Why do we obey? Now, generally, you see, it's because there is some form of authority, isn't there? There's some, you know, somebody's in charge and somebody says do something, so you do it. Now, in the video, in the video, Jesus was very obvious, wasn't he? But what I want to emphasize here before I get onto that, when you obey, if you line up, does that take faith? If you do the dishwash, if you wash up, does that take faith? If the policeman says stop, does that take faith? Not really. You just do it because there's authority, isn't there? And in the video, Jesus was very visible. You see, I'm looking down my notes further on. There we go. Jesus was very visible. You can see him there, or the person who represented him. And the lady was, she was kind of convinced eventually, wasn't she, to trust him and to fall back. But her problem was when she couldn't see. That was when the problem occurred for her. And that's where faith comes in. You know, she said, there's nobody there. There's nobody but, haven't you noticed? I can't. And Jesus said, the man said, you remember, I know it looks that way to you, but trust me. Interesting words. Okay, let's look at Abraham. Actually, we don't know what Abraham looked like, but there is a unanimity amongst those who draw Abraham that he has a grey beard. All the pictures of Abraham, he's got a grey beard. So when we meet him in heaven, you will know that it's him because he's got a big grey beard. They all have grey beards. There's no young Abrahams around on the internet. Okay, now what do we know about him? His father was called Terah, okay? And he was the eldest of three brothers. And he was born with the name Abram rather than Abraham. Now, I don't want you to be confused there. They're one and the same person. In chapter 17 of Genesis, God gives Abram a new name, which is Abraham. And he became known as Abraham. And people forget, probably, that he was born Abram. So there were three boys, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Those were his younger brothers. And he had a wife called Sarah, or Sarai. Because she got a new name as well later on. And they lived in a place, I can't live without a map, they lived in a place called Ur. You see Ur, bottom right, southern part of what is now Iraq by the river Euphrates, that's where they lived. And while they were living there, Haran, the youngest, died. And his son Lot was adopted by Abraham, the oldest brother, and he then features in a number of other stories through the Old Testament. You'll find, if you read the book of Genesis, you'll find Lot appears quite a lot. It's good that I just made that up then. Now then, at some stage, for a reason that's not recorded, Terah and his entire family uprooted from Ur and travelled about 650-odd miles to Haran, which is now in southern Turkey on the border with Syria, which is where all the action is at the moment in the news. Now, you'll find this story all at the back end of chapter 11 of Genesis. Now, I don't know, does anybody want a Bible? I should have said this at the beginning. Quentin's got a few to hand out. Put your hand up and we'll hand them around. And there are a couple of passages it would be worth looking up. One is the one in Hebrews, which you'll find on page 1209. And then in Genesis 12, which is page 13. Those are the two passages that we're going to look at this morning. So let's turn to the Hebrew passage. Hebrews passage. Chapter 11, verse 8 through to verse 10. By faith, Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, if you can flip over, we'll pick up the story in Genesis 12 and verse 1 through to 6. That's page 13 in the church Bible. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." Pretty amazing promise, isn't it? In a sort of vague kind of way. In the sense that it didn't kind of give Abraham much of a clue as to which way to turn at the end of the street. Do you follow me? When he set off, it was just a sort of go. And trust me. Okay. So Abram went, it says, verse 4, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran, and he took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Okay, so a little bit difficult to see the green, but he walked from Haran to Shechem. Okay, Neil, Liz, go from Warwick to a place that I will show you, okay? So what I want you to do is to sell your house. Monday morning, hand in your notice. Liz, get Ron, take over, little fishes. It'll take you a little bit of time. You've probably got 3 months' notice, but never mind. Pack everything, get a van, pack it all in, head off. I will be your sat nav. Trust me. It's quite something, really, because, you know, we want to know what to pack. We want to know where we're going. Like Ron said, with his pack, you know, do I take swimmers or do I need long johns? You know, these are critical decisions that you need to know, or you would, I think, I'd want to know. See, what I haven't told you is it's the long johns you'd need. Northern side of the Grampian Mountains in Scotland, little, just above the village on the hillside, and you'll be camping, and your girls as well. They'll be camping after you've died. They'll still be there. Do you know much about sheep? Because that's it. But I'm going to make of you a great nation. Your descendants will be kings of Scotland. This I've made that up. But this is the thing. The question is, would you go? And this is the link between obedience and faith, isn't it? And Abraham and Sarah, they pack their things. They take everything that they've accumulated in Haran, their servants, their animals, Lot, and they head south. About 500 miles south. And they eventually stop at this place called Shechem. And Abraham remained a nomad for the rest of his days. He was a wanderer. He never had a house from that point of view. He never owned a property from that point on. And neither did his sons. Neither did Isaac and... what's the other son called? No, his sons. Ishmael. And of course, neither did the next generation, his grandsons as well. In fact, it was about 600 years before Moses was born, and another 100 years after that before Joshua led the people of Israel into the promised land and began to occupy it. And maybe another 300 odd years after that, before David was the king of Israel. This was a massively long-term plan. So this was Abraham. And as I mentioned earlier, look around the world today, 4,000 odd years later, 4,000 years after God said, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. And we have more than half the world's population acknowledging him as their spiritual father. That is quite something, isn't it? That it just staggers me. This is the wonder of our God and his greatness. But it hinged on Abram's obedience and his willingness to trust. That was the beginning. So back in Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Somehow Abraham could see beyond the immediate, beyond what was behind him, and trusted God for the unseen. Way unseen. Abraham, do you trust me? God said. And Abraham said, yes. And God said, go. It may seem as if there's nothing there to you, but trust me. And he did. Okay, what does this mean for us? How do we relate to this? Maybe nothing. Maybe there's nothing at the moment in our lives like that, quite. Maybe there's no sort of life-changing decision that you've got to make at the moment, this week. But the call of God is a call to faith, okay? We've said this many times. A call to faith, a call to trust him. His words are, trust me, okay? And the question is, do we see this as a kind of a platitude, sort of a vague thing? Oh, trust me. Or is it an instruction? Is it a command? Because that's very different, isn't it? Maybe there is a big decision coming up. Maybe God has been speaking to you about something, I don't know what, because God has done in the past. I'm thinking John and Charlotte. God took off to Uganda, and they had to quit the jobs, rent the house out, so on. Celia resigned from her job, became a church worker, You know, these are big decisions which God drops into people's hearts from time to time. Maybe you're going through that now. I want you to just think about it. Trust me, Jesus says, trust me. Will you obey? I don't know, maybe there are things going on. Quentin was quoted from Psalm 53, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Maybe that's where you are at the moment. Maybe there's pressure, there's worry, there's concern, there's distress. Jesus says, trust me. Trust me. Will you be obedient? Will you trust him? Or will you say the words, Jesus, I trust you, but actually you don't do it, you can't. Maybe that's where you are. But somewhere down there, to not trust is to disobey, isn't it? That's quite harsh. But I wrote it down because it seemed to me to be true. And that applies to us all. If we don't trust, we're disobeying that little trust me command, aren't we? Abraham again. His faith was not just for tomorrow. And I want you to understand, to think about this, is that decisions we make, decisions which God brings us to, leads us to, are not just for tomorrow. When Sue and I first kind of put our hands up and said, maybe we could help with the design of the leprosy hospital at Lalgard, I had no idea that that was beginning of 30 years of sort of links with that. No idea at all. But God knows these things. But Abraham was looking way on, looking forward to the city with foundations, it said, whose architect and builder is God. That was something else. This isn't an earthly kingdom he could see in his vision, in his calling. This was something else. This was a city whose architect and builder is God. Interesting. Go into Revelation chapter right at the end, 21, I think. John sees the holy city coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. That was the city. So, in a sense, that chapter in Revelation 21 is the end of the story, and the beginning of the story is in Genesis 12, where God calls Abraham and says, I want you to go to this. This is God's plan over the centuries. And we're part of that. And what we go through and decisions we make are part of God's plan. And we're all in that. I just sort of feel excited about, you know, it may just be a little thing. But God is behind it. God wants to involve you in this great plan of eternity. And he loves it when you say, yes, I will. And that's what Abraham said. He said, I will. He didn't know where he was going. He lived his life as a foreigner, a nomadic wanderer, but he found God to be trustworthy. He didn't see with his own eyes where it was going to go. So again, how about us? Back to this. Will we obey? Will we trust him? Go on. Like the lady in the video, at least in the first part, screw your face up, close your eyes and obey. She launched out backwards and she found him faithful. He caught her. Go for it. And then you will have the incomparable joy of knowing that God is faithful. And you can move up to level 2. But you see, you'll know a joy in your heart. And you'll know also that there is a joy in God's heart. We touched on this just a few weeks ago. Pleasing God. And how our obedience pleases God. And he's as full of joy as we are. He will be pleased. He is faithful. Okay. That's it. Not a long preach. But this is true, and I hope we can take this away with us. Let's pray, and then we'll sing a song. Lord, we pray and ask for courage. Lord, you know where we are, each of us, in our lives this week. You know what we face. We know if there are big decisions, we know if there are small decisions to make. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you. Thank you for demonstrating your faithfulness over the centuries for Abraham. Lord, it's a story of your faithfulness from beginning to end. And Lord, put that courage in our hearts to trust you. Put that faith in our hearts for whatever situation we're in. Amen. Now,